the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, it's a great day in the Lord, and it's a great day to be getting into the Word of God, and that's exactly what we do every day on Exploring the Word. Good evening, everybody. Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and we're so honored that you're listening. And we are in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. We started a week ago on what are called the pastoral epistles. In your Bible, it will appear as 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, although really, the writing of Titus was between the writings of 1 and 2 Timothy, but we're in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. We'd be very happy if you would get a copy of God's Word and follow along with us, and we'll look at what the Word of God says about those serving in ministry. Speaking of ministry, I bet, Bert, if I know you, you were in a pulpit yesterday.
I was. I was at Ozark Baptist Church, where I'm interim pastor. Had a great day. But before that, I had the privilege to go into a local church here, First Baptist Church Baldwin, where they were celebrating their 155th, birthday anniversary. I know that doesn't seem that high when people from North Carolina can go back 200 years, and so.
No, that's wonderful.
But it was a great day. I served there as interim pastor for a few years ago, and it was a joy to see a celebration of what God is doing and what God can do on the long term, Alex. A lot of times we're so geared to instant gratification, instant results, that we forget, man, listen. When a church has longevity of missions, preaching the Word of God, I want to tell you, that's a great, great heritage, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, I had the privilege yesterday of being at Mount Pleasant Church and led in the Lord's Supper, and that's always very meaningful. Bert, I've found that when you do, you call it communion or the Lord's table, and you preach the gospel, and then you reflect on the bread and the juice representing the body and blood of Christ. That is a very meaningful service, and I felt so privileged to preach and lead in that yesterday.
Amen, brother. It is. He said, do this in remembrance of me. If we could really partake in the Lord's Supper like we should, it would bring revival all the time, Alex.
Amen.
I heard that first said by Dr. Paige Patterson, and he was at a conference, and he was talking about how that works, and remembering the Lord's death, it should bring revival to our souls to think about the price that our Savior paid just to save us. And hallelujah, brother. I'm glad it went well.
Amen. You know, as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we talk about those going into the ministry, you know, I think it's worth repeating, like you were talking about the communion, we reflect. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the word demonstrate there means to tangibly prove something. And Bert, I think it's good to say to everybody how much God loves each one of you. And if you've ever thought, you know, does my life matter? Do I count for anything? Yes, you do. You are valuable to God. God loves you, and God loves you so much. As painful as it was, Jesus was willing to die on the cross, take the pain, the punishment, be executed on a cross, but he rose again. And that's how much he loves you. And life is hard sometimes. Life can be rough down here on this fallen planet, but Jesus loves you, and your life is valuable to God. Now, those going into the ministry, we have the great privilege and responsibility to proclaim that calling. And so, Bert, let me read, and we'll begin going through 1 Timothy 3. It says, this is a true saying, or literally reliable. That's what it means, a true reliable saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, Bert, these first four verses, what I see here are good character traits. The minister, the preacher, the pastor should be a person of ethics, morals, and character.
Yes, and the word bishop, let's talk about that for a moment. Overseer, there's at least three words that describe this position. One of them is bishop, overseer, episkopos, and then another one is elder, presbyteros, and another one is pone, which means shepherd. So this is when you get all three of these, you get the position of the pastor that's talking about the one that teaches and preaches the word. He's an elder. In other words, he has authority, overseer to look after the flock. It's a flock of God, and the shepherd to lead them in the direction they need to go. So if anybody desires this position, everybody's a minister. If you've been born again, you're a minister. But in this ministry that God's called us into, there are certain positions that God just puts a little higher requirements on the leadership. And in the New King James, it says the position of the bishop. I believe that is a rendering of the Greek word, and it's a good work. But notice the first one, and that's the reason I want to say, he must be what? Blameless. Now, right. In my estimation, it's sort of like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love. And then a lot of folks start looking at the other five there. And honestly, they can stand alone, but they also describe love. When I see this, the requirements, qualifications, guidelines for a bishop, an overseer, it first starts with blameless. And I honestly believe the rest of those kind of fit into that category of describing what that would mean, that nobody can bring a charge against them for their position. You may disagree with that completely. And I'm not saying it has to be that way, but when I read it that way, it really helps me to understand the requirements that Paul is putting upon this position.
Amen. Amen. Well, really, the word there, blameless, in one commentary that I was reading, says above reproach.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't say sinless because we're all sinners. Now, as a born-again believer, we're a forgiven sinner, and even a born-again Christian, even the most faithful of Christians, commit sins. And you've heard the old phrase, keep short accounts with God. In other words, we're every day, and in fact, I would say multiple times a day, we're praying, we're confessing, we're receiving forgiveness. So none of us are perfectly sinless, although we should be much more conformed to the image of Christ and more habitual in holiness than maybe we were when we first got saved, but blameless. Bert, I heard one man one time, we were going over some resumes for a position. This was when I was working for the seminary. And we were looking at a gentleman's resume, and I was thinking about the word blameless. And somebody said, this fellow, I've known him for all these years, and he is just of unimpeachable character.
Amen. That's it.
Now, that's a good word, isn't it?
It really is. It's filled with integrity.
Above reproach.
And that's what you get. And then it goes into those, what would that entail? And it gives you some of those details, I think, that would present that person as one that's beyond reproach. And when you look at all of them and you look at his family life, his personal life, you see that it's ingrained in all of it. And then it adds something that is really, I would say, a little different than the other that we'll get to in a moment about the deacon, and that is the bishop is able to teach. The last part of verse 2, able to teach. In other words, this is a teaching position. You know what Jesus told Peter, feed my flock, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. All of that is entailed in this, that because of that, you're your talk, okay, I'm going to say, and it's a cliche, the talk and the walk match up, Alex. It yes. should be a match. There shouldn't be a discrepancy between that.
Amen. Amen. You know, I was looking up the word for apt to teach. Okay. The word didache, I'm sure many people have heard of the didache because that is like commentary on the Old Testament, ancient Jewish exposition of what we call the Old Testament. Well, there's another word, technon, T-E-K-O-N, from which we get the word technical. And, you know, in Acts chapter 1, where it says, after his crucifixion, Jesus was shown alive by many infallible proofs. And it's the Greek word technon. In other words, you know, in-depth, detailed proofs, like the eyewitnesses. Well, I just looked up this word where it says apt to teach. And it's a combination of the word didache and technon. And in other words, it's a technical exposition of the content of God's Word. And I think we would spend our whole lives, those of us that have been called into teaching positions, and let me just say, I know we're talking about a pastor here or an overseer, but Bert, I think one of the most important roles in any local church, and you and I have spent many, many years around local churches. We love the church, but thank the Lord for the faithful Sunday school teachers, you know, apt to teach. Didache technon, in other words, the technical, precise, faithful handling and unpacking of God's Word. That's something I just feel very passionate about. I know you do as well.
Amen.
And have you met not only pastors but volunteers and teachers that they had just the calling and the touch of God to be good teachers? Have you known some folks like that?
I have, and I've sat under some that were able to do that. Even as a child and a young person, I remember having that shared with me. It was not as technical as I would get later on at Blue Mountain College or in seminary, but it was still opening the Word of God as precise as they could in truth. And that's what you want to do. So all of those of you who may be chaplains, you may be going to a jail, you may be going to a place where incarcerated people are, and no matter where you're going, to precisely, as best you can, open the Word of God and share the Word of God, that it does not return void. That's the promise. When we do that, Alex, there's a promise behind it that God takes His Word and He works it. How does He do it? He works it for good, doesn't He?
He really does. He really does. And let me just say this before we leave verse 2 about the husband of one wife. We've had this question before. You know, without opening a can of worms and whatever your church tradition is on this, I can respect that. Bert, I knew a man when I was in seminary, and he had been divorced before he was ever a born-again Christian. But he became a born-again Christian, probably in his late 20s, exemplary, and was married for years and years and years, faithfully married to a Christian wife, and he wanted to be a pastor. And he had a hard time finding any open doors. But when we come back, let's unpack this a little bit, shall we?
We shall, and we'll come back, and we'll still be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a good place for you to examine your life. I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant, sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option, until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible? But here's the most important thing you will hear today.
Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God and an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1.
American Family Radio.
Amen. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we thank you for listening today. We're in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going over guidelines, qualifications, requirements for leadership of the bishop, pastor, overseer, elder, and also the servant or the deacon. The deaconess, and we'll get to that, and they're very similar, so when we go over one, we're going over most of what the other one is as well. But we were in the verse 2 about the husband of one wife, and Alex, you were telling the story about this man who was faithful and serving the Lord, and yet something had happened. So continue that, brother.
Yeah, I had a friend in seminary, and he had gotten divorced before he was a born-again Christian. But he had been a Christian for quite a number of years, been married to one woman for quite a number of years, and had built a Christian home well into adulthood, answered the call to ministry, and was wrapping up a master's degree at Liberty Seminary, where I was. And he was finding a real hard time getting a pastorate or even a staff position because they took the way the King James renders 1 Timothy 3:2, the husband of one wife. And Bert, I know this is what I heard coming up, that it means this is the, you know, American churches would say, never having been divorced. And as I begin to study it, and I want to preface what I'm about to say in no way to undermine the value of marriage and fidelity. I mean, if you and I agree on anything, we have an incredibly high view of marriage. And in no way am I minimizing divorce or how we ought to affirm marriage. I'm trying to be faithful to the text. And what I learned was some of the great, I mean, very faithful exegetes, John MacArthur, Norm Geisler, Randy Alcorn, that you and I have talked about a number of times, they've said, look, this doesn't necessarily mean never having been divorced. Really, as Randy Alcorn says, the most straightforward, given the context, given the wording, it means not a polygamist, married to one woman. And I don't say that to try, I'm not at all saying, oh, it doesn't matter. No, I mean, there are many, many, many character traits and attributes that need to be considered in a man that might be called to be a senior pastor. And I think there are many character traits and attributes that we men who stand up in front of a group and open up the Word of God, there are many character traits that we need to prayerfully, carefully follow after. And Bert, I think it's worth saying here because the husband of one wife in English doesn't necessarily mean that divorce necessarily excludes a man from the pastorate.
Well, Alex, I've heard it best, not like you said, Randy Alcorn said, but a one-woman man.
Yes.
And that is more exact what it says, one woman man. And but each church has to deal with that on their own. Let me just share with you. And there are churches that have been open to that, and they've received. And I know some churches that have gotten a man that had been divorced, and they have seen God's blessing, and it was strong. Others, I've seen it backfire. So each church has got to determine that for themselves. But it literally means a one woman man. And we would say, well, death is an excuse. Is divorce? Well, I think you got to find out some more reasons and dig deeper. Like, was it before they were saved or whatever you might do? So, again, the literal is one woman, man, deal with it and see what God says. Other thing in verse 2, I think you said sober. The word is sober-minded. And the reason I'd bring that up, it says not given to wine in verse 3. And if when in our vernacular, in our words, when we think of sober, we think of a man not intoxicated.
Yeah.
But here it is somber-minded. In other words, sound mind, not double-minded, but somber-minded. And hospitable, not violent. Now, notice what it says. I think it gets down into leadership in verses 3. A little bit when it talks about not violent and then not greedy for money and not but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. It gets into what kind of leader you're going to be. So you've got two things, the example, blameless. It gives all those details. Then it gives family as best he can. His family is in line as best he can with what he can control. And then finally, leadership, not quarrelsome. Not violent. So, Alex, this kind of person, would you say those are three things you need to look at when you're looking for a church? If a church is looking for a pastor, they do want to say, is he able to teach? Secondly, do you handle God's word faithfully? Is as best you can you see that his family is a priority and he has these guidelines? And then thirdly, the kind of leader he would be?
Amen. Amen. And it's all character, isn't it? You know, I would say one of our assignments as Christians, whether you're in the ministry or not, one of our assignments and years of attention to this produces something really beautiful. Bert, I've said this, that we're supposed to become a good old person. I mean, if God gives us many, many years of life, I'll tell you, I've met many great saints of God who've walked with Jesus for decades, and in the latter years, and they might get elderly and a little bit feeble, but there's a peace and there's a joy and a composure from having lived one's life with Jesus. It's just a beautiful thing. And I've also met a few very elderly people that were very sour and very bitter, unpleasant to be around. And all of these character traits, you know, like you say, sober-minded, good behavior, you know, not an angry hair-trigger person. It really is descriptive of a life led by the Holy Spirit. And Bert, as I read these things just every day, I want to recommit myself to these things.
Amen.
I think because as a Christian, it's not just our words. Like you said, it's not just the talk. It's supposed to be the walk as well. And the beautiful thing, I'll say this and I'll throw it back to you, like every day we walk with the Lord, and I hope you folks, I hope you begin your day with prayer, or I hope you at least some point during the day. I like to do this really, really early, but read a devotional or spend some quiet time in the Lord every day. As you do this, and pursue these character traits to which we've all been called, the beautiful thing is you just grow closer and closer to Jesus. And I think the character traits are just the inevitable outflow of somebody whose heart, whose priority, whose every day of your life is given toward walking and reflecting Jesus.
Here it is. Let me put it into my little phrase, follow me as I follow Jesus. That's the whole idea. In other words, when you see, and I heard what you say, led by the Holy Spirit, as I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ as your leader, your overseer, you follow me. And so it gets into not being a novice. Again, it means a newcomer. Now, it doesn't give you, okay, they've got to be saved 2 years. Now, the reason I bring that up, when Paul was, you know, planting churches, and after he had planted the church, he'd teach them, and then he would ordain elders in every place. We don't know exactly how many months or years some of these men that he, you know, ordained as elders, but I think you can see, not a novice, not a newcomer. Give them a little bit of season time. That doesn't mean you got to wait 20 years, but there's this period of, I'm going to put this, you may want to change my wording. There should be a little bit of testing time. How do they handle difficulty? How do they handle these things? And if they get in there too quick and everything's been smooth sailing, it says they can be puffed up with pride and fall under the condemnation of the devil. Let me share with you. Pride, that's the whole idea. Listen, I've known some pastors. Oh, man, they've called me as pastor. It doesn't take long for some people to understand that pride needs to be put away quickly and humble yourselves in sight of God, and he'll guide you, won't he?
Amen. Amen. Humility, we always need to exhibit that. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Because inevitably, you're going to need to have people over to minister to them. You know, Bert, I am very blessed to be married to a real good cook. And so many things. Angie cooks an incredible meal, and we've seen people come to the Lord at our dinner table or counseling people. And, you know, there is just something about your home being a tool for hospitality. And
Alex, let me say something about that. In that day, it was even more because they did not have a local inn to check into. Yeah. So, traveling Christians, and I know hospitable to win people, but again, what a treat it is to house those people. Notice Paul, when he would travel, had to find a place, and there'd be some people that would house him. So hospitable is not just that. It is helping carry on the Great Commission, I would say, especially in that day.
Amen. Good observation. Verse 3 says, not given to wine. And again, I'm not trying to be controversial or anything like that. I know, Bert, in the South, where I'm from, teetotaling is kind of the standard that a lot of people uphold. When I've been to Europe on mission trips, and I've been to parts of the world where it's not total abstinence. And again, I'm not trying to open up a can of worms here. I'm just trying to be faithful to the text. It doesn't say teetotaler necessarily. Now, that's personal conviction. I happen to think it's beneficial to abstain because there's a lot of troubles that can come along if you begin to go down that road. But not given or not addicted to is what it really means, yep. Not addicted to. And I'm not advocating that anybody drink, but I'm just trying to hold the text. Honestly, it doesn't necessarily say total teetotaler only, but it means not addicted to.
It does. And when you find this, the best way not to be addicted is not to try it.
Yeah.
I've shared it, and I know I'm biased here. I've pastoring for as long as I have in churches, close up and personal, family issues that I know about personally. I want to just tell you, a wise man will stay away. And the harm that it does, that alcohol does, is far greater than any good that I stand on that, Alex. And so again, but to be right with the text, it means not addicted to. You're right.
Yes. And then the King James says no striker, which literally means, you know, not a violent person.
Right.
Not a violent person.
New King James says not violent. And not violent. And I think this has to do with the leadership, because I want to just tell you, you're going to have people come up, I don't like this. You know, if you're the pastor of a little church, I didn't like the temperature today.
Yeah.
Didn't you think the sound system was a little loud today, preacher? So you learn, okay, hold back. You might want to say, what in the world, you know, but no, not violent, not a striker.
And then it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, look at the progression here. Okay, first of all, not addicted to a substance. Then, not addicted to an emotion. And now, not really addicted to some material thing. Not greedy of money. I have met two preachers, and Bert, I guess, you know, preaching in a couple of thousand churches, I've met two preachers, both of whom are now out of the ministry, but both of whom I witnessed had explosive tempers, and both of whom I talked to, and I said, look, I'm not trying to, and both of these guys were a little bit older than me, and frankly, a little bit more experienced than me, but I witnessed two, totally unrelated, but two different pastors that had just very explosive tempers. And I have to tell you, I could have predicted that they would fail in pastoring a local church. Because one thing about, I've never been a shepherd of actual sheep, but I've certainly looked after cows and horses and chickens. One thing in being a shepherd of animals, you have to be gentle. You have to be very patient, and you have to be gentle. And much more so even with people. Wouldn't you agree?
It is true. You said it right. And when God calls us a sheep, it's not a compliment. Just let me share with
you. Yeah, that is true. That is really true.
I haven't been around a lot of sheep, but I've been around a sheep or a sheep. We would do certain things at our church and even use live sheep in some of the dramas that we did, and the high priest holding up the sheep. And those that kept the sheep, man, after they got through, they smelled bad. It was tough and hard. So a shepherd's job of guiding those sheep, what a task. And so praise God that we have the good shepherd, and that's the Amen. Lord Jesus Christ. 888-589-8840 is the number. If you've got your Bible question today, we would love to hear from you.
Hey, if you've never heard of AFA Stream, let me tell you about it. It's video streaming that goes beyond just entertainment. Yeah, there are shorts and feature films for all ages, but they're all backed by scriptural themes. You'll also find resources to help you grow closer to God, along with documentaries like Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the founding of AFA. There's a lot of free content, but if you become a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock much more. Check it out today at stream.afa.net.
The rubble and the wreckage, I've forgotten who I was. You reached out for my hand, you found me in the dust.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex here, and we're so honored that you're listening. The number, if you've got a Bible question, what we do, if you're new to the show, in this third segment, we always take your Bible questions. And that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And by the way, tomorrow, on Tuesdays, we focus a lot on prayer, a lot to pray about. So if you have prayer requests tomorrow, we would love to hear that as well. But how about, Bert, we begin in Mississippi. Tiffany in Mississippi, you're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all?
Blessed. Good to have you.
Okay. I caught the tail end. I just got off work of y'all's last little comment talking about addiction. And, you know, I hear a lot of pastors and speakers in the church talking about addiction to alcohol and drugs, but I rarely hear people, and I think it is a problem, and especially in a church in the South, is people that we have an addiction to food, and it's so unhealthy for us to be obese and have health-related issues because we eat too much or And I'm not trying to be ugly or hurt anybody's feelings. That's just as dangerous sometimes as alcohol and drugs.
It is dangerous. Tiffany, you're right. It's dangerous to the temple of God. And I'll just tell you, my wife, Jan, she is health-minded, and it has finally gotten through to her thick, hard-headed husband. And it's really made a difference in my life the last, I'd say, 6 months, and losing some weight and doing things. It's because of that. But let me just share. I understand what you're saying, and I'll say this, and I'll throw it to Alex. Overeating does damage, but it doesn't do the damage like alcohol addiction does, because that alcohol addiction, the damage it does to the individual, but also to those around and everything around it, and the drug. So addiction is real. I agree with you fully. But the different things, like addicted to pornography, the damage that does is beyond measure. So, yes, I think you're right. And we as believers, the Bible talks about gluttony quite a bit. And you don't hear that preached on quite often, do you, Alex?
That's true. And listen, I thank you for bringing that up. Proverbs 23:2 says, if a man be given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. And the wording there is really gluttony. And so, point well taken. This thing of being spirit controlled and not let anything control us, not be addicted, that would include food addiction as well.
I got one more thing to say. I'm proud. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. is really bringing a lot of this out, that the preservatives that's in there, the food coloring that's in there, the extra sugar that, again, hey, this, we don't usually talk about that on this program, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to remember that.
And you know what? Being married to a nurse, I've been very blessed to
hear about it, huh?
I've tried to really, I'm just saying, me personally, things with corn syrup in them, because that's just liquid sugar. And Angie is always telling me,
my wife reads the labels. And so she tells me what to go get, and I get it then.
Amen. Clint in Texas. Welcome to the program, Clint. Thanks for calling Exploring the Word.
Hello, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Good to have you.
Yes, sir. I understand there's other callers, but I did have a question, but I just wanted to know, would y'all mind if I commented real quick on the whole addiction thing?
Go right ahead, Clint.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to say, just from my understanding of the biblical text, I do believe we should probably be careful of saying that a true Christian can be addicted, no? Because it clearly says that reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And addiction would mean that we have no power to say no. Of course, I do believe in besetting sins. That's very scriptural. But to say that these things can take us away and we have no power over it, well, I think that a bit undermines Christ's power in our life, right?
Well, I would not say addiction is necessarily. Now, what you do, you're getting that from the 12-step program of AA, that I have no control over it. I do know people that are believers, and they, you use your definition, and I hate to say that, it's according to what is, and I
kind of
hate,
semantics.
Yeah, it is. And yes, but we have the power. That's the reason he can deliver. And he says we are overcomers, and we have to overcome that. And that's what we're shooting for. But that somatics does have something to do with it, but AA set it up that we have no power over it. Alex, I understand what they were getting to, and I understand 12-step programs, and I don't want to get the emails talking about you don't understand it. No, we had that in the church where I was at. We had programs that would help them, but Clint, I understand where you're coming from, but brother, they are those that struggle. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, and the Bible says that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So I do agree that as a born-again believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have power. There is power in our life, Holy Spirit power, to overcome.
Amen.
Like the besetting sin, say, of Hebrews 12 and things like that, the sin that so easily besets us. The thing about it, though, that we have free will. Bert, this morning I was working on a lesson that I'm hoping you and I can record about. Even in Old and New Testaments, there is spirit, soul, and body. And for one thing, whether it be overcoming drugs or pornography or any addictive behavior, yes, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. Yes, the Word of God. There's brothers and sisters hold us accountable. But there has to be the choice where somebody says, I'm going to change, and not fall back in those poor habits of behavior.
The prodigal son, he overcame and went home. So we're praying that. Hey, Clint, did you have a question real quick? Go ahead, brother.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. And thank you all for your comment on that. My question is in Genesis. So obviously the scriptures say no man can see God to the face and live. I understand, obviously, Jesus himself was God. We could see him. But in the Garden of Eden, and they've never caught it till the other day, after sin entered the world, how was it that Adam and Eve were able to continue to talk to God as he laid down the curse and told them to get out and whatnot?
God can reveal himself to us in, I would be saying, veiling his who he is, his holiness, Alex, is that a fair way to say it? His Shekinah, veiling it to him, you know?
Yes, and I think a way to understand that is like in Colossians chapter 1, where it says that Jesus is the express image of his person, or the representation. Christ is, you know, it says in Colossians that he is the creator of all things, like Colossians 1, 16, by him, Jesus, were all things created. But Christ is not only the creator and the redeemer, Christ is the revelator.
Amen.
Colossians 1, 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so God, throughout history, whether it be Adam and Eve in the garden, whether it be to Abraham, whether it be to the prophets of old, and then finally the fullest, what C.S. Lewis called the grand miracle, the incarnation. God has made himself accessible to his small, finite creatures. He is the revelation. That's, I think, part of the reason that John calls him the Logos, the Word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Clint.
A great call there. So, Dennis in Missouri. Dennis, thank you for holding.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. God bless you, your families, and your program. I love listening to you. I got two things. The first thing is I would like prayer because I'm struggling with diabetes and losing my vision, and I need help controlling my diabetes, and I need God's help to impress on me and put a new desire to control it the way I need to control it because I'm slowly losing my vision, and
I'm so
sorry. I don't know what I do if I lose this.
Well, I'm so
sorry. Part of that's from Agent Orange, and part of that's from being in Vietnam and stuff, but part of it's my own doing. But I just want God's help to save what vision I got in the years I got left to live. And the second thing is you got a book coming out in October. And can it be pre-ordered?
Great. Hey, let me step in here for a minute. First of all, Dennis, bless you. And I want to pray right now, if I could, for your vision. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this man. And Lord, I pray you would rein in that diabetes and its effect. And Lord, like he said, Lord, we agree in prayer. Please preserve what vision he does have.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, we pray for his eyesight to not deteriorate. But Lord, help it to remain. Let this man see in Jesus' name. I think I can just tell his heart what a dear man of God, a brother in the Lord. So bless Dennis and sustain his health, especially his vision. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And about the book, and Bert, I'll throw it to you. We are so excited that, yes, it is on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, all that, and it can be pre-ordered. It does not ship until October 7th. However, and Bert, we always do this whenever you and I have gotten to write a book. Thanks to our president, Tim Wildman, this book will be part of Share-a-thon, and you can get a copy, and it's 100 Bible questions on prophecy and the end times. It is absolute fresh research. We worked on it for the better part of a year. But Bert, do you know when the Fall 25 Share-a-thon is going to be?
It is the second week of October, and I'm looking that up right now on my calendar. 7th, 8th, and 9th is when Share-a-thon is, 7th, okay. 8th, and 9th, and then we ship it out real quickly after that. Man, our shipping department gets busy and gets it out quickly.
And your involvement and support of American Family Association, you'll end up getting a copy.
Amen. Help them and get the book too. Help us and get the book. I better say us.
My home state of North Carolina, Pat, in North Carolina, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Go right ahead, Pat.
Thank you. The scripture regarding a bishop is the husband of one wife, should that mean that a woman cannot be a minister, a preacher, a pastor?
Okay, Pat, thank you. It is, some of this is just undeniable. If a man desires this position, it is a man. It doesn't say anything about a woman and then her husband being certain things. It's him. And then you see other places where it refers to that, and he had 12 apostles, but still ministry is available to women. Listen, the mission work, man, Alex and I both, we Southern Baptist right now, and if it weren't not for the women in the local churches with the mission efforts, the prayers that would not be given, the finances that would not be promoted, so yes, and there are places of leadership for women, but the senior pastor, when you look at it from a biblical point of view, Alex, it sounds like no, the answer is no, they should not be.
The senior pastor has always been male. It was really unquestioned, except up in the latter half of the 20th century when really there were two movements. One, the feminist movement, but then this assumption called egalitarianism from the Latin word equal. Now, egalitarianism says there's no difference between men and women. And there has been, folks, throughout the Western world, really an enforced egalitarianism. You see that now, trying to put men on women's sports teams. But and I agree with Bert, there are a myriad of things women can do and have done in ministry. Thank God for the women in so many facets of ministry. But biblically and historically, the senior pastor role has always been female. Male, what am I saying? Male. The role of senior pastor has always been male.
We need to bleep that out, right?
Yeah, I know. I was thinking about, there was a major Baptist church just last week that instead of the term pastor, they I forget the word they chose, like shepherd or something. It's strange to me, Bert, how so many churches have been over backwards to try to accommodate the philosophies of the world. And I got to say, Bert, I would rather be just, you know, a small church but faithful to God's word than a big accommodating church in deviance to God's
Amen.
Word. If we hurry, we'll get one more question. Stacy in Louisiana. Stacy, welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. How are you today?
Blessed. Good to have you.
Wonderful. Now, I had come in to tell into some of the folks talking about food addiction. I'll start there because someone else had called in about, you know, a brother saw a believer, you know, falling into addiction. But about the food addiction part, one of the things for us to understand about the food that we have available to us is the manufacturers spend millions of dollars figuring out how to make food really addictive to us, to where it tastes perfect to us. It gives us a certain feeling. And so we have to be very careful and educate ourselves on what we're eating, and really learn how to eat properly.
Stacy, you're speaking it well. And so, again, I'm just going to go on record. Having the man that's part of the health education right now, Robert F. Kennedy Jr., it is coming more into focus about what's going into our food that we buy. So, Alex, I think that helps. I think it helps us to be aware of that, don't you?
I do. And, folks, again, in this world, more than ever, we need to build our lives, our priorities, our hopes, our future on the Word of God. Bert, what a blessing. Tomorrow we'll continue on in 1 Timothy 3.
We will. Hey, until then, tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.